We trust
no,
them.
We have been ministering on the ordinances at this particular service. We have done that because of special requests by the brethren, since they were those who were being baptized and others who have not as yet become involved in remembering the Lord in this particular way. So they felt that we should share with you on these subjects. It's been a time of blessing for me, refreshing, as we have sought to share with you. So this morning we hope to conclude. I would need to, whether I wanted to or not, because I hope to be here next Sunday, but we hope to conclude the subject of communion, remember me. I want to read with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 17, or rather chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for a scripture reading, and we would proceed in our sharing with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 23. You remember my saying to you that an ordinance is determined first of all by its mention in the Gospels. Secondly, by its continuance in the book of Acts or in the life of the early church. And then thirdly, by the instructions of the same in the epistles. And I mentioned to you that in relation to the remembrance meeting, it was instituted by Christ in the Gospels. It was practiced by the early church, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have the only intensive teaching on the subject. We read then from verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. We mentioned to you last Sunday that there were at least four designations in the scriptures of this particular service, that is, the breaking of bread service. We mentioned that there is the term breaking of bread, there is the term communion, there is the term the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Table. Now we sought to show that these particular designations have a meaning. Some might have a shade of meaning close to the other, but there is a distinction in meaning in all of these expressions, these designations, which we believe the Lord wants us to understand in order to get a full understanding what this feast is all about. Then, of course, we talked a little about the institution of the feast in the Gospels and so forth. Then, of course, we didn't, I don't think, did last week, but this morning we note the exemplification of this particular service, or the continuance of this service as we have in the book of Acts and intimated in the epistles. Now, when we think then of the exemplification of this particular service in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 42. Now, this is a very important portion of scripture. In some cases, there is a little misunderstanding about this portion of scripture to some degree. But in verse 42, it says, let me read verse 41 for connection. In verse 41 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That's the first ordinance. Baptism. They that gladly received the word. Those who got saved. Those who got saved were baptized. And the same day were added unto the church, or unto them, 3,000 souls. Then verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and the fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. This is the miniature program of the local church. The miniature program of the local church. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. One of the responsibilities of the local church is to teach the Word of God, is to teach the doctrines of the Word of God. Someone has said that if you don't know what to do, you won't do it. And you won't be able to do it as you should. So it is absolutely essential to know what to do. And in order to know what to do, one has to be taught. And there is no better place to be taught than in the house of God. Of course, there are those other aspects in the local church's life that are also used of God to help us in spiritual development. But there is the teaching of the Word of God, and there is the fellowship with the people of God. The fellowship with the people of God. You will never, ever grow properly if you do not fellowship with the people of God. Now, I know folks say we got satellite now. You can get all kinds of religious services, but there are some things you cannot get by watching religious services on the television or listen to them on the radio. You get some things, I'm sure. But there are certain things you can only get in the house of God when you gather with the people of God, and fellowship as well. And when you and I do not fellowship with the Lord's people, that provision that God has made for us to help each other in order for us to grow strongly in the things of God, then of course we come short of developing as we should. And so there is the teaching of the Word of God. There is the fellowship with the people of God. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And then in breaking of bread, that is the communion service, and in prayer. Now if you drop down to verse 46, and it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, that verse 46 is not the communion service. It is fellowship. It is eating a meal. The circumstances were of such that those who got saved, a lot of them were fired from their jobs and were ostracized in many other ways. So what they had to do was to help each other. So one day, one sister, one family would cook, and, I suppose when you get 3,000 plus people, you've got to have a number of families cooking. But, I believe they organized it so that the certain ones could go to a certain place and the certain ones could go to another house. So they shared like that. That's verse 46. But in verse 42 is the remembrance meeting. Perhaps I should also say that the experience of verse 46 was carried on for many years. But it was taken out of the realm of just going from house to house and having fellowship and placed in the environment of what they call a love feast that centered around the gathering of the local church. Now this is what we have also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul rebukes the folk who came to the Lord's table. And of course, it didn't come in a right manner. You see, they went to the love feast, and when they went to the love feast, some of them, they brought their food, and they also brought little rum. Did a little drinking. Some of them started to booze, get a little dizzy, and create a little problem. And Paul says you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You see, they went from that feast to the breaking of bread. And they, in so doing, they ate and drank in an unworthy manner. And God came in judgment. Now the kind of judgment that God came in upon the people was a kind of judgment of sickness that they could not get a cure for. Doctors could not help them. It was a judgment from God. But I mention all that to say that the love feast, or this particular aspect of fellowship, continued for many years with the local assembly. Now it became abused, as I believe we have intimated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But although that might have been true, I personally feel that it would do us good sometimes to consider having a similar thing. Now I know here at Shirley Heights, you do have a similar thing. That is, at a certain time, two or three times, I suppose, of the year, you have what you call a fellowship dinner. Is that what you call it? All right. Well, that was the same thing, where the Christians, instead of going to Holiday Inn or going to the Pilot House, this one cooks a little something, the next one, and you gather here at Shirley Heights, and you fellowship together. To me, that's wonderful. And it's extra wonderful because whenever you have it, you call my house. And you say that, now, Brother Tom, we're having our fellowship time. And I say, we'll be there. We'll be there. But it's a wonderful time of fellowship. And it's perhaps in our situation today, perhaps the only time that the Christians of this 20th century in the Bahamas get to have fellowship with each other. Perhaps one of the only times. Some of us, we come out Sunday mornings, we don't come out anymore, and so we don't see a person until the next Sunday. And some of us might come out to a meeting like this on a Sunday morning, and you leave so fast. People don't get a chance to shake your hand. So you come out and you still don't meet. And so it could go weeks without even saying hello to a brother or sister. And those fellowship times, perhaps for some of us, the only time we get together in a long time. Well, beloved, one of the things that God has designed for us is Christian fellowship, meeting together to enjoy each other, to build up each other. And so in Acts chapter 2, then, they continued in the apostles' doctrine in the breaking of bread. So it was practiced then by the disciples and the early church. Also, in the book of Acts, we note the regularity. Now, Jesus said in the, when he instituted the feast, he said, as oft as ye do this, ye do show forth my death until he comes. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 7, we believe that the early church adopted the principle, if I might use that term for the want of a better one, to remember the Lord once a week. For it says in verse 7 of Acts chapter 20, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. It seems as though it was on the first day of the week that they came together to break bread. That was the frequency or the regularity with which they did it, once a week. Now, of course, there are churches, however you want to think about them, they have it every day. Every day. I was a Roman Catholic before I became a Christian. And I went to Mass sometimes twice, three times a day. I was an altar boy, and I served at the convent where the nuns got sacrament, and of course the altar boys got it too. Then I came over to the church for 7 o'clock and served the priest there and got it there. And of course, during certain periods of the year, around 11 o'clock Lent time, you have another time. And so I had plenty of communion. It made me worse. I know, but I mean, I had it. But they practice having it every day. But it's a ritual, as you would understand, with most of those places. But the early church remembered the Lord, on the first day of the week. And it seems as though this is when they gathered for service. Now you must understand that the early church services, when they met together, was not evangelistic. They went out to do evangelism. They went to the synagogue. They went to the temple. They went on the street. But when they gathered to remember the Lord on the first day of the week. And during that time, it seems as though they opened and taught the scriptures. I am not saying that they didn't do it other days. I'm not saying that. But we do know that at least on the first day of the week, they remembered the Lord as God had commanded them. And I mentioned to you that this isn't optional. This is a command. If you are a Christian, you have been commanded to remember the Lord. And when they came together, it was during that time that they opened the scriptures, it seems. Of course, in Acts chapter 20, we have that. And you remember the fact that Paul had a long sermon that day, sometimes like some of us are guilty of. And now in Acts, in 1 Corinthians chapter, just to reinforce the first day of the week worship, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let me just read a verse there, just to reinforce the fact that the apostles met on the first day of the week. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read these words. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Now Paul then was saying, when you come together on the first day of the week, when you come together for your service, we want you to take up the offering then. We want you to take up the offering then that was that we want to take to Jerusalem to the poor saints. And of course, the brethren have adopted this particular policy, and on the first day of the week at the communion service, when only Christians really should be there, they take up the offering. People always say, well, child, how are you going to make it? Where are you going to get money from? You all don't take up offerings at your service. Well, they don't know that we take up offerings of God, but we take it up in the morning service. A Baptist preacher said to me when we had the United Crusades, he said, boy, if that was us, man, we'll make a killing. Because some nights we had thousands of people in that arena. Oh, he said, we'll make a killing, but you all don't take, what's wrong with you now? You don't take up an offering. Well, we say we don't need to. We don't need to. Not that we don't need the money, but we have other means of gathering up the money that the Lord would have us to give for the furtherance of the work. And so there are those folk who are baffled because we don't take up offerings. But then this is where that policy was developed from. I believe here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, when they came together on the first day of the week. And okay then, so the regularity of this feast. We have adopted this policy as well as the early church. Now, it's not wrong to remember the Lord more than once a week. It's not wrong to remember the Lord more than once a week. I've been in situations like I remember when I was at Bible school, a brethren school too. We would have, like on a Wednesday night, we'll have an all-night prayer meeting in around 2-3 o'clock in the morning to conclude that time of praying and waiting upon God. They would have the communion service. And but at least once a week the apostles met, the early church met, to remember the Lord. That's the regularity. Then there is the preparation. The preparation for the service. Now in the passage I read with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are told of the importance of being prepared for the service. Verse 27, it says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Doesn't say let a man examine himself and stay away. You see, the examination is with the idea that when we find something wrong, we'll deal with it and come and remember the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 5, it says, if you round the Lord's table and you remember that you got aught against your brother, or vice versa, that go and get that matter straight. But if there is examination before, of course, I'm sure the Lord would bring to our minds and hearts anything that perhaps would hinder us in worshiping the Lord, remembering the Lord as we should. And so there is to be the preparation for the service. Now very quickly, because time is going fast, there is the participation in the service. This service is not for the unbeliever. Just like water baptism is not for the unbeliever. In the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 42, those who were saved continued in the apostles' doctrine in the breaking of bread. It is a meeting for the believer, not the unbeliever. The believer in remembering the Lord is remembering what the Lord has done for him. The unsaved person cannot do that. The unsaved person, the unbeliever, cannot do that. It is not for false teachers. Second John doesn't have more than one chapter. Second John, verse 10 says, I think that's an important verse to read, remember now, when the early church met, they didn't meet in buildings like this. They didn't have chapels built, they met in homes. they met at home. Now, 2 John makes a special reference to that situation. Verse 10 says, If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is not a partaker of his evil deeds. Now they remembered the Lord in the house. And anyone who did not believe in the doctrine concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are people who say they are saved, but they deny the virgin birth. They deny the atoning work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. They deny the resurrection. Now, such persons, the Bible says, we are not to eat. Now, he doesn't mean to go down to the restaurant for a meal. Doesn't mean that. Perhaps we could extend it to that. Because if a person, you know, unless you're trying to win him, you know, sometimes it's good to try to win a person over a meal. I remember a young man, I was trying to give him a tract, tell him, he said, preacher, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I need something to eat before I can listen. I said, okay, let's go across to the restaurant. And I bought him a meal. Then I could talk to him. Sometimes that's a good approach. But anyway, here it's speaking of fellowshipping with them around the Lord's table. A person who does not come believing the doctrines, don't even let him come into the service. You know, sometimes you would let them come in, but you sit in the back. Don't even let them come in. Keep them out. That's, of course, this injunction here. The emphasis that we want to make is that this service is not for the person who's a false teacher. It's not for the disorderly person. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul brings that out. Let me read that verse for you. It's interesting to note what he refers to as disorderliness in this particular chapter. Verse 6 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day." Now the implication here is that there was a brother who, because of the teachings of the imminent return of Christ, decided that, well, since the Lord could come at any moment, he wouldn't work. Not, but he realized he had to eat. Because, you know, even though you don't work, you need to eat something. So he realized that he had to eat. So his conclusion was, he'll visit the saints at mealtime. He just liked to do that. And visit the saints at mealtime. But what it was doing, as far as Paul was concerned, it was upholding that brother in laziness. And he was considered a disorderly brother. And Paul says, don't eat with him. Don't eat with him. He should be dealt with. He should be dealt with when it comes to the remembrance service. No, not to eat with that person. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it gives a list of people who would be considered disorderly in their life before the Lord. He's talking about Christians now. He's not talking about people that are not saved. Those persons who are disorderly. But it is for those who know the Lord as their personal Savior. Those are the ones who are to remember the Lord. And they can do this because they know the Lord. Now, we very quickly mentioned something about the conductors of the service. I was reading some notes by Brother David Cartwright. He touched on something that I really didn't realize or saw before. And this is what he said. You know, sometimes you come to a service and you hardly hear any brothers opening the mouth. And so you say to them, well, tell me, why don't you say something? Well, I don't feel led. And he points out that there's only two places in the scriptures, in the New Testament, where we are told to be led by the Spirit. And it has to do with Christian conduct, never with worship. And so, although, mind you, although we know that the Holy Spirit is in that meeting and ministering to us, the emphasis of the scripture is preparation before you come. And if you are prepared before you come, you'll be ready to say something when you come. The reason why a lot of us don't say anything is because we're not prepared. And we blame it on the leading of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you're in a meeting and just one or two brothers say something. Long pause. Now that's just an indication that we are not prepared. And don't blame it on the Holy Spirit. Blame it on our laziness and lack of preparation. Now remember, it's the brethren who are to lead in the public gathering of the local church. Now if the brethren don't come prepared, then the poor sisters are going to leave dry. And you are responsible. Because we are the ones in the official gathering of the local church to feed and minister to the saints. To make sure that the sisters as well are blessed and helped in their Christian life. And if you don't come prepared as a brother, and we don't say anything, just think of how they go away feeling that it was an hour that was almost wasted. Brethren, it's very important that we realize it. But it's the men, according to the scriptures, who are to lead the gathering of the Lord's people as we come to remember the Lord. And let me encourage you, brethren, even if you just give out a hymn, that helps. If you just get up and read the scriptures, you don't have to preach. You can get up and read an appropriate portion of scripture, that will help. Or get up and pray. That will help. Because you see, if you come prepared, you'll be able to, in your worship, in your ministering in the service, whether it's by prayer or giving out a hymn, God can use it to bless the hearts of the other Christians and help them in their spiritual growth and appreciation of this particular service. The participation. Those who belong to the Lord. So I'm going to close, though I'm not finished. But I want to mention in the next 3 minutes that I have, according to the clock, that this meeting, this remembrance meeting, is a gathering of the church. Now when you read the book of Acts, it seems to imply that that's the only meeting that they gathered primary to observe. And all of the other things, like ministering the Word of God, came after that meeting. After they remembered the Lord. It says Paul spoke until midnight. It was an occasion that he can use to teach the saints. But it's a gathering of the church. It's not a meeting that's tacked on to another service. When it is tacked onto another service, you find it difficult to give full expression to the significance of the service, of that meeting. Now the service has a double significance. It has a double significance. I'm going to close with this, but I want you to note, and this is why I believe the saints in Corinth were judged. Because the Bible says they did not discern the Lord's body. Now, first of all, significance number one. It symbolizes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It symbolizes his body, that is, that service. It says when we take the loaf, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is my body. And so it takes us then to Calvary, where the body of the Lord Jesus bore our sins. You must keep that in mind. Peter says, he bore our sins in his body. So when we remember the Lord, it's a symbolic service testifying to the fact of his body that was crucified. It was on the body that the judgment came. Because it was on the body that the sins were placed. Alright, so it's a symbol, this service is a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, it's a symbol of the mystical body of Christ. Now, that's the church. Now, if you have 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let me just read with you, chapter 10, let me just read with you a couple of verses and we shall close, alright? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The communion of the body of Christ. Now the emphasis here is not his physical body that I mentioned earlier, because the next verse tells us, for we being many are of one, what? One bread and one body, for we are all partakers of this one bread. The emphasis is the body of Christ. So when we come together to remember the Lord and we take the emblem, it is a symbol of the mystical body of Christ. That is the church of which you and I are a part. Yes, it speaks of his body that was bruised for us on the cross, but it also speaks of the church. It also speaks of the church. It speaks of the oneness, the oneness of the body of Christ. Now, when the Corinthians came together, they had a problem. The problem was there were divisions among them. A little group met over here, they said, man, we are more spiritual than the little group over here. And then the little group over here said, man, you don't have anything. We are of Peter. And you know, Peter was one of those first apostles. You're talking about Paul. Paul came later. And these real sanctified ones over there said, well, we are of the Lord. We are of the Lord. But what they were doing, they were dividing the body. They were dividing the mystical body. They were giving a picture of division, and the Bible says the church is not divided. And God judged them. That's why you have the judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And God says to us, we have to be very careful. When they came together, and beloved, I'd like to suggest to you that when you come together, okay, when you come together, to remember the Lord, it makes it rather convenient if you are together rather than scattered all over the place. How we're talking. Makes it convenient and better. One of the problems is sometimes a brother got to get up from two benches back and take the loaf. There's so many empty benches and come up to another person. When you come together, let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that only that which is said in the Spirit and said to your glory would have lasting effect upon the hearts of all of us, that we might realize the importance of remembering our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. His last command to his saints. We pray that those of us who might be here this morning and as yet have not seen the necessity of obeying you. In this command, we pray that even now, as we have shared together these two Sundays on this subject, and also the subject of baptism, that they might see the necessity as well as the importance of remembering or obeying our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for these days. We thank you for today and everyone present. And ask that you'll dismiss us now with thy blessing. For we pray in Jesus' name.